Listening to Trinity Presbyterian's weekly sermon podcast. This week's sermon is over John 8, 31 through 59, called Faith in Jesus is True Freedom.
Today we have a great lesson. Jesus has been going around, he's been teaching things like, I'm the true water that flows to refresh your souls. I'm the true light of the world. I am the bread of life. He said all these things. And now he's going to make a claim, not just that he is these representations of true divinity, but he's going to say, I am. He's going to make one of the clearest statements that he is God that you're ever going to hear. And we're going to see how these leaders of the Jewish religion respond to him when he does that. And he's also going to say, hey, you're not free. You're not free. You think you're free, but you're actually in slavery. So two kind of models that we're going to see as we study this text. You're going to see what it means to be a descendant or a son or offspring of someone. And you're going to see what it means to be free or a slave of something. So there's the ideas of freedom and then family relationships. Okay, so thinking through those things as we read the text today. So I'm going to read it starting in verse 31. And we get to all the way through the chapter in verse 59. Hear the word of the living God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Who is his father? Do what you've seen from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual morality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of the father of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered him, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now, we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. May he write its eternal truth upon our hearts this morning. Amen. Guys, when I was growing up, there was a thing called your mama jokes. And your mama jokes, but if you're not familiar with those, I'm sorry that you're not. Just let me give you an example, which is a terrible way to start a sermon. I apologize in advance. But your mother has so much hair under her armpits that she looks like she has Chewbacca in a headlock. Boom. Okay. Now, no one should say that about anybody's mother. But when you say that, like on a playground, you know it's sort of a joke, right? You know, we're all, you know, funning around here. You know, no one's actually saying that anyone's mother has hair like that, okay? That is just ridiculous. But sometimes, you know, some son would find the need to sort of, you know, defend his mother's honor, and there'd be a fight. You know, now understanding that there's no way anyone's actually saying this, they're just kind of joking around. Well, you get into a fight about this, defending honor. And if mother was there, she probably would have said, you're being a fool. It's a joke. Okay. Well, in this text, this is no joking matter, actually. There's really hard word saying being said by Jesus and these Jewish leaders against him. And they're speaking to each other in frank ways that's riling each other up. Now, Jesus, in chapter 6, had thousands of people trying to follow him and be his disciples. And then, you know, there's an article I saw this week that was, you know, it was a parody article saying, look, hey, this church growth leader, you know, who's an expert on church growth says Jesus really blew it. He had a great thing going with this feeding the 5,000, giving them food, miracles, all that stuff, and then he had to blow it and start doing all this teaching about his exclusivity and how they had to eat, you know, him. And so at the end of that chapter, all these people, the thousands, had abandoned him and left him behind. It's just him and his disciples. And here he is. He's got the followers of the Jewish religion interested in him. In the last chapter, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, last week, we saw that Jesus had proclaimed that he is the light of the world, the true light, who and shows us God and enlightens our hearts and brings us true joy. Well, some of them, it says in that last verse we read last week, they believed in him. And so that's where we start today, is we've got people who believe in Jesus, as the text says, who by the end of the text want to take stones and bash his skull in. They want to physically destroy Jesus. They want to take him and crush him. They want to crush his body and break his bones. They want to destroy his life. They cannot stand him. That's how quickly this thing turns bad. Jesus is not about making people feel good about themselves for feeling good about themselves or just keeping the peace. He wants to tell the truth. He tells the truth to them, even the hard truth, because it's necessary and good to do so. And so what is he talking about? What's he telling the truth about that really riles them up, that wants them to take up rocks and crush it? Well, the first thing he says that's highly offensive to them is that you're a slave. You don't even know it. You're a slave and you don't even know it. If you look at the first few verses, it says here to people who say they believe in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you're going to know the truth, and truth will set you free. Well, you know, he's saying here that you're, by implication, the assumption is you're not free. If you're my disciples, you'd be able to do my word and keep it, but you're not free. It says, no way. How do we know we're free? Well, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Now, it's kind of ironic because these people had always been sort of taken over by other countries. And in fact, they're in servitude to the Roman government at this time. But for the most part, they feel like they're free people. They feel like God is their king, and they're king, they're sons of the kingdom. They're free, and as far as they say. But Jesus says, oh, let me explain to you what true freedom is. True freedom is in verse 34. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Not saying what slavery is. True freedom would be, I want to not do sin, and I delight in doing God's will, and I have the ability to do so. That's what true freedom is. So he's saying, you don't have that ability. And the bad news is here is that a slave who's a slave to this sin is not going to abide in this house forever. He's going to be cast out. Only sons, or those who are truly free of the king, are going to remain. So you see, he's kind of throwing this gauntlet down. It reminds me of a story I heard about a pumpkin farmer. And some of you, I've told this story to you before. I think it's a great story. But a pumpkin farmer was going along in his patch, and he had the little sprouts going, you know. And so pumpkins, they grow on vines, and he had these little seeds that kind of become fertilized. And so he took one of the seeds, and there's a jar lying around, and he took one of those seedlings and put it inside the jar. And then he's like, yeah, we'll do a little experiment, see if this pumpkin can crush the jar. Well, he actually thought that was cool that day, but forgot about it. You know, and so months later, he hasn't been scientifically checking the results. He goes and he noticed, as he's looking at all his full-grown pumpkins, he sees that little pumpkin in the jar. And what was the difference between that? It was a little smallish full-grown pumpkin. Okay, it was a mature pumpkin, but it was like a dwarf pumpkin. Okay, well, Zacchaeus pumpkin. And it's inside the jar, and then it is next to all the full-grown pumpkins that are normal size, right? And it's about one-third the size of the full-grown, plump, good-looking, you know, pumpkins you'd see on your doorstep at Halloween, right? Okay, so what's the difference between the two? Well, glass was around this one, and that pumpkin had grown to the point where it had completely filled that glass, that jar. But it hadn't got any bigger than that. It couldn't get any bigger. It couldn't escape that glass jar. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here, is that you only have so much potential because you're in a glass jar and you can't see it. Jewish leaders, you are in a glass jar. You're slaves and you don't even know it. You think you can see the world out there. You're free. You look like you move around, do anything you want to. But you're limited and you don't even realize it. And they say, no, our father Abraham, we have all these, we're free people. Yeah. Well, he says, look, if you really were free, you'd be free from sin. You'd be free to follow me because I'm from the Father. You'd recognize me. But no, you're blind to who I really am. That's false freedom. It's false freedom. That pumpkin in a jar is so much what we settle for. All the time. Is it not? There's a book. I don't know. How many of y'all read Jim Collins' Good to Great? You want to read that one? Some of us have read that probably. That's one of these standard leadership books. If you're an entrepreneurial person or been in business, Harry Reeder, who taught one of our seminary classes, had all the future pastors read that book. And the key kind of quote from that book that everyone needs to kind of know, to just to say you read the book, is, the enemy of great, or becoming the next level is really extraordinary. The enemy of great is not bad. The enemy of great is good. Good. The enemy of great is good. Why is the enemy of great good? You think they'd be kind of on the same team, right? They're both positive. Well, no. If you have, for instance, good schools, you'll be satisfied with those schools. If you have a good marriage, you'll be satisfied with that marriage. You'll just kind of keep on with it. You know, you won't work at making it better because it's good. It satisfies you. Good is satisfactory. What makes you great, though, is not being satisfied with sort of business as usual. What makes you great is you have this vision for what could be. And he's saying to these people, you have no vision for what you could be because you're slaves. You're stuck. You're never going to get to that level because you're a slave and you don't know it. You've got to be set free. Isn't that something? the worst thing for you in coming to the kingdom of God is to think your life is good. You've got good. Because you're never going to get out of it. You're never going to get out of that glass jar. You're never going to break free because you just can't see life as any better. You're satisfied. You don't see that you're one-third the size of what you could be. You don't see great. You just see good. You're good. I'm good. How many of us have been there? You feel like this is the world we live in. We're Norman, Oklahoma. We're a good place to live. You know, this is a good place. This is not, you know, we're not getting shot at every day. We're not getting, our stuff stolen every day. We're not sort of in danger every day. When I went on a mission, the mission trips are great. I mean, you go on a mission trip and you see other cultures and you see how it is. And, you know, I was talking with a missionary who visited our church one time from Mexico. And I asked him, why did you leave Mexico and come to America? I mean, you were a missionary. Why come to America? Well, he said it was because he got in a traffic accident one time. And if you get in a traffic accident in Mexico, you're probably going to go to jail and you're not going to get out. That's the way it is. I mean, the justice system is not what it is here. And so he got in a fender bender and realized he had to leave the country or he was going to endanger himself and his family. That's just like, that's terrible. Okay? Like, that's not a good place to live. And so he came to, it's not a great place to live, so he came to a good place where we don't have to change the government or the authorities so much because we're not going to go to jail, for instance, for something like that. So that's just an example of, like, we have not a lot of danger around us. Many of our lives are comfortable. And so why are we going to seek to change it and really try to follow God into some bigger vision for our lives because we feel like we're good? Okay, you see what he's saying there. Now, how do we get out of that? How do we get out of that jar? One thing we got to do is we got to realize that the jar is hampering us. And so we don't have all the time to go into the full depth of this text, but what is it that really is going to test them? And he says to them in 42, if God were your father, they're claiming we have one father, God. If God were your father, you'd love me. But I came from God and I'm here. So how we respond to Jesus is a good indicator of, are we really sons and daughters of God, or are we sons and daughters of someone else? How do you respond to Jesus? That's what you've got to ask yourself today, and I've got to ask myself. Do I keep his commands? Do I seek to keep his commands, or do I not? If I do not have desire to keep his commands and try, then that's a good reason. And if I don't respond well to Jesus and don't want to go to him and be a part of his people, and then I've got to realize, hey, maybe I'm not free. Maybe I'm enslaved to something. Maybe my father's not God, but my father's somebody else. Well, who's your father? And this is where he really starts to ratchet it up. He's being confrontational to them, and they start calling him, he's got a demon, or he's a Samaritan, which is something you don't want to be called. And so we don't have time to get into all that today, but they're slandering him, and he's sort of slandering them. And in 44, he says, you don't get it. Your father is the devil. You want to do your father's desires. And so what was his father's desire? The devil. He wanted to destroy God. He wanted to undermine God's plan. And here they are trying to undermine Jesus, doing just like their father did. The devil, what is that Satan offered Eve in the garden? Satan offered Eve independent glory. Independent glory. It's transcendence without God. Become like God. Eat the fruit and you'll become like God. You can become like God. Now, the thing is, they already were like God. They were in his image. But what Satan is offering them is a lie, saying you can become godlike. You can become transcendent and autonomous, and that's where freedom lies. Well, wrong. Jesus was free. And what is Jesus? Jesus is the most dependent, submissive human being who has ever existed. He says, I've come to do my Father's will. That's true freedom. True freedom is doing what the Father loves. It's having true freedom and wrapping yourself up in that and seeing that when I go through that, I'm going to grow and I'm going to be what I've been made to be. I've been, you know, busting against the glass my whole life, and I'm going to be something that's beautiful and wonderful. I'm going to be a part of something bigger than my life. I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of God.
Okay, not only my just sort of silly way of getting by and getting joy in my family and my job or in what people think about me, there's something greater in this world than myself, in my transcendence, in my autonomy. It's in the kingdom of God. It's beautiful. That's what he's saying to him. You don't even realize how deceived you are. You've been lied to. And rather than coming to him and saying, yeah, you're right, Jesus. We've been lied to. We've been tricked. What do they do to him? They want to kill him. They take up stones and try to kill him. And he miraculously gets away. What was the last straw there for them? You know, he's saying, you know, I'm God. And why does that make them so mad? Well, they're Jewish people. To say you're God is a bad thing. But to say that I'm God and I can tell you what you need to do is to really throw off their whole planet. It's to say, you have to reorganize your life around what I'm calling you to do. Everything you think you know is different. You know, they like to build their... You ever played SimCity? That little game on computer or on things like... I used to become obsessed with that game of like making my own little cities. And like he's saying, you've misinterpreted everything. And there's actually real stuff out here that you don't know about. And they can't hear God because they're obsessed with their selves. And that's exactly the problem. They're not willing to change. They're not willing to change. What he's offering them is forgiveness of sins. He says in verse 51, you won't see death or you won't taste death. The power of death won't have death over you. But what, Abraham died, the prophets died. How can you be saying that? Well, you won't spiritually die. And one day your body, which dies, will be resurrected again. He's offering them power over sin, being forgiven, and power over sin to change and do the will of the Father and not die. He's offering them salvation, but he's offering something else. There's something else that we can get out of this, you know, facade that we live in. Okay, I just learned this week. Y'all know the Disney castle? You know, this big, majestic castle, the thing that's on all the Disney stuff, the castle, the Cinderella's castle. That's actually modeled off of a real castle somewhere. Y'all know where it is? Is it Bavaria? Germany? Yeah, okay, I think it's so, yeah. So what I learned about that is that castle, though it looks awesome, it's empty inside. It's empty inside. It's just, it's all awesome on the outside. And that's what Jesus calls these people in the Leonard Gospel. Beautiful on the outside, but empty inside. What he's offering you is the Holy Spirit. He's offering you a new life. He's offering you freedom. You don't have to be empty inside. See, you can't break the glass cage around you. You can't break the glass. None of us have the ability to get out of that. We're like the pumpkin. We're like the pumpkin. We can only grow to where the glass is. We're not free. We're slaves. We're not sons, we're slaves. We can only grow so much, and we're limited. What he does through the cross is breaking the glass. Through the Spirit making you a new creature, he breaks the glass. God gets all the glory and salvation in the Bible and in the world and the kingdom. We bow to him. That's why we're here today. We're here to worship him, not ourselves. It's a glorious vision of a God who loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. So we wouldn't have to perish. We believe in him. We could have everlasting life. Okay, we don't have the power to change, but he gives us that. In John 6, he says, if you want this, the Father's got to draw you. If he draws you, I won't lose you. He's going to make you grow. He's going to break the glass, and he's going to give you the greatest gift you could ever receive, which is repentance. You're able to change. You're able to love a new way of life. You're able to be kingdom people. You're able to be part of the church. That's the greatest gift you could ever receive. And now it's not what we think. We think the greatest gift we ever receive is do all I want to do, have all the money I want, have all the fame I want, have everything I want. No, the greatest gift you could have is to change against this glass that you've been bumping up against all day and that be shattered and you to grow in what you could be. That's what the deal is. The glass has to come off. The freedom, the chains have to be broken. You've got to be free. He's offering you true freedom, not this apparent freedom that we settle for. He's offering you greatness in his kingdom rather than good. Jesus at one time says, hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's whoever's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest in the world, right? It's better to be least in this kingdom than to be great out here in this other good kingdom. Let's not settle for good. Let's move towards great.